Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bible, please open it to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to talk to you this morning on the supreme offering. Hebrews chapter 10. I wish I had time to read the entire passage, but I do not. Maybe you will read it later. But let me read just a few verses here. And I want to emphasize the supreme offering. Heavenly Father, speak to our heart through thy word. Thy word is truth. And Lord, as we're concentrating our hearts and minds upon the Lord's table, upon the baptism of being identified in the death, burial, and resurrection of our blessed Lord, and showing forth his death until he comes, help us, Lord, as a local church, to realize that these ordinances preach the gospel of the grace of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts today. Be with those that are grieved, comfort them, and help them in this hour. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Underline that. The law had shadows of good things to come. That's what I'm going to be talking about, the supreme offering. And for the very image of the things which can never, with those sacrifices which were offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above sacrifice and offerings, and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, that's the shadows and the types, that he might establish the second. But the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This man sat down there at the right hand of God. There was no chair in the Old Testament tabernacle, because the priest's offering was never finished and he could not sit down. But whenever our blessed Lord finished the offering of himself, he sat down. It was finished once and for all. Now, if you'll notice in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which we have consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I'd like to underline in verse 5, thou wouldst prepare a body for me. And verse 10, offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. And then in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies of holies by the blood. Now, I want you to underline the body, and the blood. And the offering, a supreme sacrifice. Whenever you start thinking about a sacrifice, you think about the Old Testament sacrifice. You think about all of the sacrifices that was made. You think about the bull. You think about the goats, the turtle doves, the pigeons. And of course, the lamb, that blood that was shed and put upon the doorpost, the lamb, all these sacrifices, hundreds of thousands of sacrifices that was offered in the Old Testament, pointing to the cross, pointing to Christ. who would be the supreme sacrifice. Now we have ordinances that look back to that cross. Those ordinances are baptism and the Lord's table. And the fruit of the vine, of course, is a picture and a symbol and a type of the blood. The broken bread is a picture and a type of the body. And then, of course, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. So the supreme sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices, could not take away sin. But God is this infinite wisdom. There was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. And the plan of salvation was not an afterthought. It was God in his infinite wisdom had prepared a lamb, the Lamb of God, to be taken away of the sins of the world. And all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Calvary. And then we have these two ordinances that points back to Calvary. The job is finished. We have a high priest. So every time we spread the Lord's table and set out the elements, we focus our hearts and our minds on both the body and the blood. And who can measure the value of the body and the blood? Who can measure that? How can you... The value of that body, the supreme sacrifice, and blood. Who can measure that infinite value of that body and that blood? And God puts the highest prize on that body and that blood. As to the body, and when I talk about a body, I'm talking about a literal, physical body made of flesh and bone. I'm talking about a body. Our God took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Our God became a man through the virgin birth. God in eternity became a man without the aid of a man through the virgin birth, through the seed of the woman. And he, this body was of infinite value. He refused to allow any corrupt thing touch the body of our Lord. As to the body, after the death of Christ, none but the loving hands of the redeemed were allowed to touch that precious body. A virgin tomb came from a virgin womb. Our blessed Lord, no sinner ever handled him after the crucifixion. Only the redeemed. By the way, that body was of such extreme value and importance, the angels had such reverence for where that body lay in the tomb that they would not touch where it lay. They sat at the head and at the foot of where it lay, which is a picture and a type of the seraphims on the where the blood was sprinkled on the ark. And they sat at the one at the foot and one at the head. They would not touch that sacred place. So this body was so holy. It was treated with holy reverence. And the angels cried, "The holy things which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So as to the body, I'm talking about a holy, pure, sinless, spotless body. And then as to the blood. What I'm talking about blood... I'm talking about blood that run in the veins of our blessed Lord. I'm talking about literal blood. I'm talking about God prized the blood of the highest degree of heaven's worth. God called it the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. Jesus called it the powerful blood of the New Testament, Matthew 26:28. Judas called it innocent blood. "I have betrayed innocent blood." The church was purchased with his own blood, Acts 20, 28. Saints have peace through the blood, Colossians chapter 1. And it's through that blood that we have peace. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I see, I plunge in, and oh, it cleanses me. It cleanseth me. Thank God there is a fountain opened in the house of David, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Oh, make much of the blood. It is the blood of God, incorruptible blood. an indestructible blood. Oh, you say, Brother Bell, where is that? See, I believe that that blood's in heaven today. Oh, I believe that it's the blood upon the altar. You see, I believe in the dual ascension. I believe that he went up after the resurrection. He told Mary, don't touch me. And then after he ascended, he said, I've not yet ascended. I am ascending. And he ascended and presented the blood to the Father upon the altar. And then he came back and he said to Thomas, touch me. If he had been touched before he had entered into the holies of holies, the blood would have been contaminated and been no good after a type of the Old Testament priest in the as he went through the ritual. And that blood's in heaven. And it's the blood of God that fuels the glory of God in eternity in the Shekinah glory of God. So it is presented blood. You say, Brother Bell, that sounds to me like you believe it. I do. Neither was the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12. For us, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purging of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. But the wages of sin is death. But our Lord had no sin. So he took the sins of the world upon him and paid the sin debt. That sacrifice and that precious blood was a presented blood. It was a preserving blood, and it's a purging blood unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. It's incorruptible. It's indestructible. It's redeeming blood that's upon the mercy seat, fueling the glory of God, I said. Let's look at the supreme offering, the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Notice, first of all, the body of this supreme sacrifice, the body of Jesus. Look in Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. Don't forget that. This body has three elements I'd like for us to look at. First of all, I'd like for us to, Christ has a mystical body. And this is the redeemed, the mystery. When you think of the mysteries in the Bible, it's not something that is mysterious. It is just a truth that God has not revealed yet. You see, the truth of the Old Testament was, or the church, the Old Testament prophet didn't see the church age. And it was a mystery. But now, by grace, we have the mystery of God's elect, the mystery which has been hid for ages from generation to generation. And that mystery is now, ye are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians said. Ye are the called into one body, Colossians 3:15. So there is a mystical body in the sense that we are all of his body. Then there is a memorial body. That's what we'll look at tonight. The memorial body, the bread on the table. That bread is a picture of the broken body, the cat of nine tails, the ripping of the spear up the side, the nailing of the hands to the tree, the nailing of the feet to the trees, the beating of the face, as Isaiah said, his image was so marred that he didn't even look like a man. The breaking of that body, a human body. The bread is a picture of the broken body, beaten, bruised, lacerated, and punctured with the cat of nine tails. So it will be, and that bread, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, you have the transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and you have symbolical. Now, we don't believe in transubstantiation. That is Roman Catholicism. They believe for that blood, whenever the priest elevates the host and says, hoc est corpus menus, that he has some mystical power to turn that piece of wafer into the literal body of my Lord. He has some mystical power to turn that blood or juice into the literal blood of my Lord. That makes everyone who partakes of the Mass a cannibal, crucifying the Son of God afresh. And we do not believe in that. And they believe that it's a means of a sacrament. We don't refer to the word sacrament. Sacrament in the church is that it is a means of grace. How the church distributes out grace to those that partakes of these sacraments. And it is not a means of grace. God gives grace to all whosoever will. And it's not in the hands of the church. And we don't believe in consubstantiation. That's what the Lutherans believe. They believe that for every molecule of bread and every element or molecule of the elements, there is the presence of Christ there. Well, we don't believe that. Now, what we do believe, we believe that those elements are a mere symbol. Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. Question, was it his body? No. He was saying it is a symbol. He was in his body. Take, eat, this is a symbol of my body. Take, drink. Drink you the all of it. Drink you the cup. Was that his blood? No. It was a symbol of his blood that was going to be shed. And it was not. It is just a symbol. So tonight, when we partake of the Lord's table, and we partake of the death, burial, and resurrection, we'll see that we are identified with him. And it's a picture of that body. Then that is not only a memorial body, but there is a material body. A mystical body, a memorial body, and a material body. This, when I talk about a material body, I'm talking about a physical body. Sometimes we want to, we all believe that Jesus Christ is God. And we believe in the deity of Christ. By the way, if you don't believe that, you're not saved. Jesus Christ is God. And except you believe that I am he, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. I like to give that to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus said, you've got to believe I'm God or you'll die in your sins. Well, that's powerful. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But he also was human, perfect human. Second Adam, if you please. He was the perfect man. A material body. He never laid aside his deity. He restrained his deity. At times. He laid aside some of his attributes, such as omnipresent. He could be if he chose to be omnipresent. Walk through walls if he wanted to be, but. Jesus Christ was God, but he was also human, a material body in which he was born in this physical body, in which he lived, in which he suffered, in which he died. Our youth pastor, Pastor Tim, showed me his philosophy for our young people, and he's basing it on Jesus as he was a teenager, and showing how that our Lord grew in wisdom and in stature and so forth. And he building his youth philosophy on the Word of God, how that we need to build the inner man. And I liked it. I said, I can understand why you have good, solid young people in your youth department. In which he died, in this body he died in which he arose in which he is enthroned. You know, today... Tonight, there is a man, a physical man in Emmanuel's land. And that is Jesus Christ, my Lord. When you get to heaven, you'll not see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God in what? I don't know. I don't know how do you explain it. Someone asked the old fellow that got saved, and he's going to come to join the church. And one of the deacons said, what do you believe about the Trinity? He said, I believe that there's three in one, and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. I believe there's three in one, and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. So do I, brother. Amen. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. And that when we get to heaven, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a man in Emmanuel's land. A body of flesh and bones, a human body without sin. Don't get me started on these theologians that believe that Jesus Christ could have sinned. Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ could not have sinned. Jesus Christ could not have sinned. And I believe in the peccability of my Lord. He had a body, though, a human body without sin. A body that aches with pain. A body that hurts and gets tired. A body that gets hungry. A body that gets weary. A body that thirsts and a body that suffers. There's not a pain that our Lord, that we've ever had that our Lord did not feel. Our Lord died for the mother in childbirth as his bones were pulled out of joint. Our Lord died for every pain, pain that the body has ever had. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be grieved. He knew. Hebrews 10:5 says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offer thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me." He prepared a body. And in verse 10, "At through the offering of the body of Jesus, he sanctified them through the body of Jesus." And in verse 20, "By a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, the flesh or the body, that body was the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice. So not only see the body of Jesus, but let's look at the blood of Jesus in verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies of holies by the blood." Now, how do you get into the blood? How do you get into the holies of holies where the presence of God is? How did the Old Testament priest get into the holies of holies? How did he get in? He went through elaborate preparation. Washing and garments, and went in through a laboratory, took the blood of the sacrifice, and had to be certain regulations and specifications, and he took the blood in. Went to the candlestick, went to the table of showbread, went to the altar of incense, and behind that was the veil. Inside of the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant, a box. Two seraphims like this sitting, and the priest would come in, total darkness, no light, and he would come in and with his hyssop put the blood upon the mercy seat and step back trembling. And all of a sudden a bright light between those seraphims over the blood, as it began to grow and grow and grow, and the Shekinah glory of God filled that holy place. God is light. And that Shekinah glory of God filled the holy place. And the only way, he had to do that every year for his own sin, for the sin of others, every year, every year, every year, every year. What that veil was saying was, "You stay out of here, man. You're sinful. I'm holy. You can't come in here. If you come in here, you'll be consumed." The priest, according to Edersheim, had priestly garment, he had pomegranate veils. And many times, he said they would put a rope around him. Because if he went in with sin in his life, he went in without the proper regulations and the proper ceremony, he was struck dead. And God did not accept his offering. And they would listen and could not hear the bells moving and the priest moving around. They knew he had been stricken dead, and they would pull him out from under that. But when they heard the bells ring, and they heard the pomegranates as he moved around, their hearts filled with joy, and they knew that God was appeased and God had accepted the blood offering. And for one more year, the blood of atonement. So its value is shown. Sin is shown in the Scripture to be a disease that only blood can cure. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." There is no remission of sin. I have in my veins the blood of my dad. My children have the blood of their dad. They have my blood. And the blood is passed down through the bloodstream. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God allowed that blood to be brought down through the generations of time and time and time. Now, how are we going to have a sinless sacrifice if the blood is passed from Adam to Adam's children? We're going to have a virgin birth. Only way possible. We're going to have a virgin birth without the aid of a man. Now, do you think some theologian thought that up? Do you think there's a bunch of theologians that got together and said, we're going to have to put this together now. We've got to. No, no, no. God, in his infinite wisdom, said, the seed of a woman. I'm going to show you something. This is not my sermon, but you need it anyhow. Turn over here to Genesis chapter 3. I'll show you the first proto-evangelium. How do you like that big word? You get enrolled in the Bible college, you'll learn what that means. That means the first promise of the Redeemer. First promise of Christ. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Would you put a circle around it? Then go home and get your Douay version of the Bible and look at it. And they have her seed. It's not her. The antecedent to that is his. He, thy seed, Christ. It refers to a man. His seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise. Here it is. His heel, masculine. Now, folk, I want you to know something. That there's only one mediator between God and man. And who is it? That is the woman, Mary. No, it says that is the man. I don't mean to be offensive. But it is the man, Christ Jesus. It was the man, Christ Jesus. And he shall bruise the serpent's head. Now, the blood of Christ, there is a disease that only the blood can cure. There's a debt that only the blood can cancel. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and taking it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. My, I don't know what that does to you, but you know what was nailed to the cross whenever someone was crucified or they were nailed to the cross? Their offense. It's the King of the Jews. No, said he saith he's the King of the Jews. Oh no, said what I've written. No, they were saying he said he's the King of the Jews, and that's why we're killing him. The offense, all of their offenses, the reason they were crucified. And here hangs old Rod Bell. He got the sins of all the world on him. And I'm damned, I'm doomed, I'm going to hell. And you know what the blood of Jesus Christ did? It just took that whole list over and put it over the cross of Christ. That's the handwriting of the ordinances. That is the handwriting of the ordinances there in Colossians 2:14. Took it out of the way and nailed it to his own cross. He took Rod Bell's sin, your sin, the sin of every sinner that's ever lived, reached down in the very dark abyss of the cesspool of sin itself, and reached around with his hands of omnipotence, took it up and put it on his cross and said, put it over there. I'm dying for him too. The shedding of the blood, having made peace through the blood of blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. So that's the value of the blood. Look at its virtue. It brings us nigh to God. 19 verse 25. Brethren, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the blood, by a new and living way, newly slain way, living way, which we have consecrated for us, a new living way, new but similar, new but different, new fleshly slain. It is a new and living way. Let us therefore have boldness that we might come to the cross and come into His presence. Boldness refers to something outside of ourselves and not within ourselves. The right of entrance under the old covenant. There's legal prohibition against entering into the sacred abode of Jehovah. But the blood brought Christ, brought the Christian, have right, his right to do so. Now, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. The veil as thick as a man's hand. And that veil was his flesh and was rent from the top to the bottom. That Old Testament priest, as he walked in and looked up and saw that veil rented from the top to the bottom, he was on Mount Zion and he could look up the ridge to Mount Calvary. And as the Son of God died, that veil was rented. And he could see the veil rented and he could look up the ridge and see Calvary. Through his flesh, a new and living way. And now, I was there on Mount Calvary. And my pastor, Dr. Seitler, we stood side by side, and as we looked up to the skull, you could look down the ridge, you could see the Mosque of Omar, where the temple would be rebuilt. You could see, as we stood there, I looked over to my pastor, godly man, with the Lord now. He said, "Rod, look. See the cracks? See how the rocks have shifted?" I said, "Yeah, that's the earthquake." "Yeah," but he said, "look at them." I said, "Yeah, what is it?" He said, "Every crack is pointing straight to the temple area." And then I said, "Oh, well, I believe you're right." Now, I don't know whether it might have been just two preachers trying to get a sermon. But I'm telling you right now, those cracks was pointed towards the, next time you go look, pointed right towards the temple area, outside, inside the eastern gate. He said, "What do you think they're saying, Rod?" I said, "They're saying next time you see me, I won't be suffering. I'll be on the throne. I'll be have a crown, not crucified, but I'll be on the throne, I'll be King Jesus." And they said, "Well, amen, that sounds good preaching." I said, "Okay, I'm going to do it." But, folk, the blood brought Christians that right to do so. And they can come boldly into the throne of grace. You can go in and sit down, spend time with the Lord and fellowship with Him. And He delights to hear your burdens. So, won't you stay a little while longer? "Brother, won't you stay a little while longer? I need to go, Lord." You can build a relationship with Him. But under Judaism, they are afraid to go in. But now we can come with full assurance. The blood of Christ gives us a right to enter in boldly. There's a new way, newly slain way. There's a living way. The Old Testament sacrifice was a dead sacrifice. But after He died and was buried on the third day, they went in. He'd already gone out. He was not there. He said, "He's not here. He has what? Risen." We have a high priest which can be touched at the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as ye are, yet without sin. He's ever living. He lives. He lives. I know He lives. He lives within my heart. This morning as I bowed at the hospital with Mike and Johnny, and put my arms around them, and they wept, and we wept together.
And I said, thank God he lives. He's alive forevermore. Put your faith and your trust. You have one that can understand. He understands the grief and the burden you're going through. He knows. He understands. He lives. The grave could not hold him. We have that high priest that ever lived. So that's the supreme sacrifice. The body and the blood of God in the Son of God dying for the sins of the world. Yes, it's real, literal blood. Real, literal body. Call me what you want to call me. I believe I'm a Bible preacher. Let's stand with our heads bowed.